turn my microphone on, but there it was. Hallelujah. I tell you, I walked in and I heard you singing that victory song, and I thought, they are singing it. They mean it. They mean it. You're already on the victory side. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for victory. Welcome, everybody, on the internet, all over the world. Isn't that amazing? People all over the world, they can get up in the middle of the night and watch, or whenever, whatever time it is, anywhere. This is the time of the gospel being preached. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. So we welcome all of you on the internet. We're glad you're here, and the Word of God is just as alive and powerful there as it is right here. So everything we do, when we get on the victory side, you get on the victory side. When we sing, you sing. When we shout, you shout. And you listen to the Word of God and take it in just as we do here, because the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll bring healing. It'll bring blessing. It'll bring prosperity. Amen? So we're here all together all over the world. You know, it turns me on today. But when I walked in and you were singing that song, I thought, man, they're there. Hallelujah. I got in there with you. Thank you, Father, for the Word. We love your Word, Lord. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we know that faith comes as we hear, receive, and act on the Word. And so we're an excited people. We look for the manifestation of your presence in every way in this meeting, in our lives, here and when we go home. We give you glory and honor, Father. Help us to hear. Help me to utter, and help the people to hear what you want to come out of this message. I just roll it over on you. Lord, you know there's a few things I was looking for I didn't find. So if you want me to have it, you'll have to give it to me while I'm preaching. Especially, Lord, I want that scripture about the giant. I need that. Show me where that is, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, we thank you for utterance. We thank you for hearing. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're on the victory side. Glory to God. Uh-oh, I left something out. No, here it is. I found it. We're talking about taking over, kicking the devil out, telling him you can't have this territory anymore. Amen. Yesterday we were talking about why things don't happen as soon as we want them to. Or sometimes it just takes a while to get things together, because like in financial things, you know, God doesn't counterfeit. He doesn't rain money down from heaven. Somebody else has to be involved in that transaction most of the time. I mean, you know, other things could happen, but just about every time, I can't think of a time where I was walking down the street and I found $50,000. But I'm open to it. But most of the time, it involves somebody else or something else. If you're in a business, you're believing for your business to increase, then it's going to involve some customers, most likely. You know, or if men may give into your bosom to increase you, but that involves other people. So it sometimes, you know, people are disobedient. I know you never knew anybody like that. But sometimes people get a word to sow into somebody's life or ministry, and they just can't do it. And sometimes they never do it. Well, they missed the will of God. They missed a blessing from God. But they also might have delayed what God had for you. So what do we have to do? We have to walk by faith. We can't quit. We can't think in the natural. Well, I prayed last week. I prayed last month about this. I didn't get any increase, or I can't tell any difference in my body or whatever. Don't even pay any attention to those sort of things. You just keep walking by faith in whatever you're believing God for. Amen? And you can't quit. And so our job is to be steadfast. Our job is to not let the devil steal the word, which is what we were talking about yesterday. We were talking about the sower sows the word, and some of it went by the wayside where Satan came to steal the word. We have to defend. That's the scripture I was looking for about that giant. Yay! I think it is. Let me see. I trust it is. I believe it is. We're talking about it. I wanted this scripture to talk about engage. We've got to engage. You and I can't just sit around and not release our faith and not say the right words and expect God to move our mountain. No, the Bible says we got to talk to that mountain. We have to speak in faith to that mountain. And it also says it'll go if we'll do that. So I wanted this giant because he was a great example of engaging. That would be, let me just see if this is it, but I'm pretty sure it is. I looked all over for that today. Thank you, Jesus. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. If it's not, let's see, was this it? Ooh-wee. Just hang on there. You can just rest a minute while I'm checking this out. Yep, that's it. That's it. Okay. Yesterday we talked about the sower sows the word and the Satan comes to steal the word. And today we're going to talk about running off giants. And I'm going to remember this scripture right here. Don't, if I forget it, it's 2 Samuel 23:12. You have to defend what you have sown. So I'll just start out there today. We talked about engaged. Remember the word engaged? I said some people, you know, you don't engage enough. We just have to engage and stay engaged in faith until the answer comes. We can't quit early. If we quit early, all is lost. If we quit early, everything we've stood for thus far will be to no avail. Faith is persistent. Faith is consistent. Faith fights and wins. So I told you that these three things, and Creflo said a word last night that I meant to write down and I didn't do it, but it would fit in here too, and I'm trying to think of what it is, so when we talk to him, we'll ask him. But last night, yesterday, we started out with implement. You know, you have to implement with faith in the Word of God. That means you have to do something. You have to put the word in your eyes, in your ears, out your mouth. Act like it's true. Talk like it's true. Believe that it's true. All those other things are the result of believing that it's true. The word implement, we have to implement with faith. That meant to carry into effect, to fulfill, to accomplish, to provide with manna for carrying into effect, or means, to provide with means for carrying into effect, or fulfill, to give practical effort to. In other words, you're not going to just float through life watching television and secular television. And I started to say Gomer Pyle, but he hadn't been around a long time. You know, but that would have been a good example back there 100 years ago. So you're not going to just float through life watching goofy things and trivial things and, you know, expect then when trouble comes for God to be just right there on the end of your remote control. You have to walk with God, talk with God, live with God. So we have to implement. We have to, which is another way of saying release our faith in our words and in our actions to accomplish, to fulfill, to carry into effect. Something used or needed in a given activity, implement. That would be something that would be the noun of it. But the verb of it was to carry into effect. And then we talked about eager, or to be engaged in these things. To be engaged, you engage your faith. That means you act on the Word of God. You start talking it, you know. You engage. That would be another word to say why things don't happen. People don't engage enough. You know why? Because we're too engaged with other things. Here we are wanting to change the whole world around us, our whole realm, our whole world, and you're not going to do it on a Sunday morning. You've got to engage every day. Well, if it's faith that you engage in, faith acts, faith talks, but where does faith come from? Not from TV, secular TV. Faith comes from the Word of God. So we engage in the Word of God for our faith to become strong. And we engage our heart with the Word, and we engage our mouth with the Word. We engage. If you were going to go have a fight with somebody, you'd have to engage or you'd get beat up. Well, we're having a fight with somebody. Satan himself has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He sends his little demons out to kill, to steal, and destroy. He sends people out to do the same thing if he can get away with it. So, we have to engage. We're in a warfare. It's a battle between Jesus and the devil, between right and wrong. And we're in the middle because we're still here in the earth and we're Jesus' body. Glory to God. Now, we're not in this alone. We've got God the Father on our side. We've got Jesus on our side. We've got the Holy Spirit on our side. Glory to God. We've got all the angels, almost all the. We got 2/3 of the angels on our side. 1/3 of them fell. But we got 2/3 of the angels on our side. Think about it. We've got the advantage. All we have to do is engage. Engage with our words. Engage with our faith. Hallelujah. So we have to, the word engage, and here I looked up something on engage, is to take hold, to engage an enemy. The military uses that term. Those of you watching over in Iraq, we appreciate everything you do to engage on our behalf. Glory to God. To engage an enemy, if you're talking about the way the military engages an enemy, do they go, they leave camp one morning and take their lawn chairs with them, and they go out to where the enemy is, and they act like they're at the beach, put their lawn chair out, sit down, you know, have a little umbrella? That's not the way you win a battle. Amen. You might be in the sand, but you're not on the beach. They engage. And that's what we have to do. To engage is to act the opposite of pressure, to act the opposite of passive. Military term describing battle, a war or an engagement. And then the other word we used was press. Like the one with the issue of blood came in the press behind. What'd you have to do? She had to fight her way through there. She was sick. She was weak. She was bleeding. She was illegal. She shouldn't even have been out in a crowd with an issue of blood. But she overcame everything and she pressed until she got to the hem of his garment. And she said, she kept saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. That's a marvelous example of pressing. Amen. So we engage, we press, and we implement the Word of God. Now, I found this giant. Surely he hasn't disappeared from view already. In 2 Samuel, and I read it the other day, and I thought, man, that is a great example of pressing and engaging. Now, what was it? 2 Samuel 23. All right. Now, this was about Shem, not Shem, like in Noah's son, but S-H-A-M, Shem. It says in 2 Samuel 23, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. Now, let's go back up to 8. These are the names of the mighty men of David who had, of the mighty men whom David had. I can't say his name, but
You'd laugh if I tried. He lifted up his spear also against 800 people whom he slew at one time. He engaged. Let's face it. Tachmonite, he engaged. Didn't he engage? Killed. I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't lie. He killed 800 men at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. So he overcame being the son of Dodo. And when he defied the Philistines that were gathered together in battle to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose. Now this guy, he arose, smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord gave a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. He fought a battle. He took his weapon and he went after him. He engaged. Glory to God. He stood in the midst of the ground. In verse 12 it says, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. See, when we're fighting against an enemy, we can't see him, but we hear him. He affects things if we let him. He was fighting against an enemy he could see, but listen to how it describes what he did. Both of them are a battle. We engage in a spiritual battle. He's engaged in a physical battle. He stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Isn't that odd that it says when he did this, the Lord wrought a great victory? That's not odd, really. That's just the way it is. What did he do? He engaged. That was his job. He was in the military. He was sent to engage the giant. That other guy we read about, he engaged and killed 800 giants. Well, if there's 800 giants trying to kill you, the best thing you can do is get them first. And that's the way we are with the devil. He's trying to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And we have to fight the good fight of faith. And we got to go after him. Don't wait until he comes around your money and steals from you. He's a thief. He's a thief. The thief is out there. Don't wait until he tries to kill you and you come up with terminal something or other before you engage. He's a killer, the scripture says. Come to kill, steal. He's a destroyer. He's come to destroy. So don't wait until Satan has got you under his thumb and he's trying to destroy your family. You engage in faith and you keep him off your family. And you keep him out of your life and out of your money and everything else that concerns you. So the word engage is to take hold. To engage an enemy, you have to act opposite of being possessed. I mean, you have to act opposite of pressure. You have to act opposite of pursuing. You have to act opposite of just letting the devil come in and take over your life. You gotta do what does the Bible say where the devil's concerned? Resist is the word that the Bible uses. You have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so we learn as we walk in faith, as we learn the Word of God, we learn how to operate in a state of resistance. Now, one of the main things, and I won't spend any time on this because everybody knows this, but one of the main things you have to resist in walking in the blessing of God instead of the curse of God is you have to resist the rebellion of the world. You have to resist sin. If you're gonna try to live like the world, you will not be able to kill the giants. So you have to make a decision. How do you want to live? I mean, if you're in disobedience, it's hard to win the battle. Let me just say that. It's hard to win the battle. So what do we do? Well, we got a book here that tells us exactly what to do. Think of that. That's a miracle. People died to get that book in print. We've got a book that tells us what to do. So do we wait until Satan's got us under his thumb and we've been diagnosed with something bad, or wait until we're bankrupt before we decide to tithe, or, I mean, what? No, we go to the book and we find out what to do ahead of time. And that's why the scripture says the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Make you free. It doesn't say set you free. It says the truth will make you free. So we find out what the scripture says, and we begin to do that in our lives. Amen. And we don't wait till the trouble has impacted us and overcome us. And then when trouble comes, what do? We know what the Bible says. We know that by His stripes we were healed. We know that God meets our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what do? We engage before trouble comes, and we engage after trouble comes. We stay engaged. We implement faith. We engage in the battle and in the faith realm. Amen. We don't have to fight the battle. We just have to fight the good fight of faith, and faith will run the enemy off. But I'm just trying to get you today to see you need a lifestyle of this. Don't wait until you're in trouble. You're already backing up and those of you that are here that are in trouble, well, good. Start right now. You can come out of trouble. God will bring you out of trouble. But what we should do is learn as we grow up is to obey God and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might all the time in the Word of God, which means you got to spend time in it. And so we don't give the devil a shot at us, not a foothold. Hallelujah. So we implement, we engage, we press. The kingdom of God is come and every man presses into it. Kingdom is a word for dominion. The dominion of God, the kingdom, where you are a king and you have a territory, you have dominion over that territory. So we take dominion over our territory, of our family, and our business, and whatever we're involved in, our church, our country. We're not going to let the devil have this country. In Jesus' name. We're not going to let, I will not get into that, but we're not going to let the devil have this country. This is God's country. God's people settle this country, and God's people will continue to run it in Jesus' name. Amen. But what do we have to do as believers? If we want to keep control of the country, we have to engage. Elections are very important. Electing godly people is extremely important. I pray about the election every day. And I'm not moved by what I see every day. I just keep praying what I believe the will of God is. I'm engaged in that effort. And you better get engaged into it too. We want God's men in office. We do not want people that will take us into evil things. And I won't say more about that because I can't be run off yet. The week's early. Okay. So, we're engaged. We implement. We are fighting the giants. Hallelujah. We talked about the sower sows the word, and Satan comes to steal the word, and we don't let him have it. Now, I want to tell you about these giants, and I want to talk to you about, I want to give you an example of being engaged in faith, in God, and in action. We can get those in the Old Testament. And I wanted to show Joshua to you today. Let's look at Joshua 1:1. Joshua is so inspiring. I mean, here he is. Now, he's not in the spiritual battle. He's engaged in the natural battle. And he has got some big shoes to follow. But man, he was a man of war in the natural. And that's what it took in those days. If you were going to be in God's battle, you were out there on the front lines, buddy, with your spear and your gear. Because that's where the battle was. They were fighting for their lives. Israel was fighting for their lives. They were obeying God. They were taking territory. Now, Moses had led them out of Egypt by signs and wonders and power. I mean, they had seen so much power manifested in the man who came before Joshua that you would feel pretty small trying to fill Moses' shoes. But now Moses is gone, and God's raising up a new man. Now listen to what it says. I love I like this power thing. It says in Joshua, let's look at the end of Deuteronomy, in 34:9. Well, let's go up to... wasn't that great, our friend that was here? There he is, 105 years old. You know, Joshua went to 120. I believe it'd be a good testimony for you to just hang in there. About 15 more years. I just love you. I'm so glad you came to the meeting. You are an inspiration. I believe it's the will of God. He's 100. If you weren't here last night, he's 105 years old. I believe it's the will of God for us to live long. And you know, they didn't wheel him in here in a wheel. I don't see any wheelchair down there. I don't see any cane down there. Glory to God. Oh, that's extra. That's just that blessed me so to see him. Joshua, well, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died. But here's what it says about him. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So he didn't die of old age. He left. His spirit left his body. He got promoted. After all, there was a lot of pressure in his job. So Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He did not die of old age. The New Living Translation says he was as strong as ever. Here's how he went. He just got up there one day, and it look up here above. It says he went up to the mountain, Mount Pisgah, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and Dan. And the Lord said to him in verse 4, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob." God never forgets his word. Saying, "I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over there." Moses, so he died by decree. He was not sick. He wasn't blind. He could see. So Moses and the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab against Beth Peor. And no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. I assume that he, being God, buried him. So he promoted him. Actually, he died. I mean, his body died. What happened to Moses? God just took him up. His body died. His spirit left his body, and it died. The body died, so we bury the body. God buried the body himself in this case. But Moses didn't die. You know, I used to feel sorry for Moses. And I thought, you know, Moses went through all that stuff with Israel and he put up with all those griping and cantankerous people for all those years. And then just short of the promised land, he died. And then, dummy, it occurred to me, he just went on to the promised land. He didn't have to go through that other stuff. He just went from right there up into the presence of God. Where we'll all go if we're born again, when we leave this body, we're going to be there. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. To be absent from Moses' body was to be present with the Lord, which the scripture says is far better. So I never feel sorry for Moses again. Moses was 120, his eye was not dim, his strength was not abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the children of Israel hearkened to him. Moses passed on the anointing to be the ruler and the leader of Israel. The children of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, in whom the Lord knew face to face. Now Joshua has been chosen. And let's just look down here at, let me just start reading there. He's been anointed. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place, now God's giving Joshua his charge, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, and he told him the territories. There shall not be any man, but the only drawback was, you know, there were giants in the land. But that was not a big deal here. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now these were comforting words, don't you know they were, to Joshua? Here he is, he's seen Moses have to put up with all these people. Now he's seeing I'm going to have to put up with all of them. But God says, I'll be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Glory to God. Be strong of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only. Now, we're talking about engaging here. Joshua has got to lead the people following Moses. But he's learned how to engage. He's a military man, and he knows what it means to be engaged. He's engaged in battle after battle after battle and beat the tar out of the enemy. He says now, you're going to have to be the leader now. And now where he's still going to have to be engaged, but in a different way. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. That's what he tells us today. That's what Ken and I've been living on, and you've been living on for a lot of years. Be strong. Don't be a wimp about spiritual things. Be courageous and do what the Word says to do. That's all you have to do to prosper and to walk in victory, even in the New Testament. According to all the Word of God in the Old Testament, all the law, according to the law of God, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, don't deviate. Implement. Press. Engage. Do what you have to do, but don't deviate from the Word of God. It's the same thing we're told to do. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You'll prosper everywhere you go. Don't deviate from the Word of God, and you'll prosper wherever you go. Now, here's how you get in that condition. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, you're going to talk the Word of God all the time. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do it. You meditate in it day and night, you talk it, and you do it according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Now that the Bible holds up that idea all the way through about you do the word and you'll prosper. You obey God and you'll prosper. Disobedience does not prosper, but obedience prospers. Do according to all. You have to act on it, do it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This is still true today. I can vouch for it. Ken and I have been on the word a long time, long time. And we're still prospering. We still increase. You know, contrary to what some people believe, it's God's will for you to prosper. And frankly, what other people believe doesn't bother me all that much. Because I enjoy doing better. And I enjoy doing better next year. And I enjoy doing better next year. That's prospering. Glory to God. But you just do it God's way. You just be faithful to Him, and everybody else has to get in line with it. This book of the law shall not depart in your mouth. That's all the time. Meditate in it day and night. That's all the time. If you want to change your life, change what you spend your time doing. Spend time in the Word of God. I tell you, this victory thing, it's not for wimps. When Israel went in and defeated the giants, they weren't wimpy about it. They didn't just halfway do anything. They did everything God told them to do and the way God told them to do it. They didn't get up in one morning and with the giants looking them in the face and they say, well, you know, I don't feel like fighting today. I just don't have it in me today. I don't have time to fight. I've got to go see to my cattle or whatever it is, you know, and I just don't feel like... No, they'd get their heads cut off if they did that. Well, you'll get your head cut off spiritually too if you don't start doing and giving God the right place and the first place in your life. Is it God punishing you? No. It's you not doing what you're supposed to do. It's me not doing what I'm supposed to do. If I don't stay active in the Word of God, I slip back. You slip back. I mean, the whole world around us is headed in the wrong direction. They're going where we don't want to go. It's hot down there. And we don't want to go down there. So what have we got to do? We're going to have to go the opposite way the world goes. The world follows after the dark one, Satan himself, and we follow after God. So that's just naturally going to put us at odds with a lot of people. But, you know, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And you shouldn't be surprised. So if people make fun of you or you know, shun you because they think you're a fanatic, you should be so happy. Glory to God that it shows up that much. All right, so Joshua had a big job. He had to take over a big place. Let's see, we covered that. In Joshua 1, look what it said here. Let me find my spot here. God commanded Joshua, I've just read you what God commanded him, commanded to be strong, be of good courage, and go ahead and observe and do all that's in the law. Don't deviate from it from the right to the left. In other words, obey me in everything, and you'll prosper. Keep the book, keep the law in your mouth, keep talking the law, meditate on the law, day and night is where your victory is. Thou mayest do it so that you do it. Pay attention to it so that you do it. And that in our day and in the New Testament, we call that renewing your mind. You spend time in the Word of God, it renews your mind. It renews your thinking. It imparts wisdom down into your heart, and your heart impresses your mind with the Word of God. And then when you do what God says, you make your way prosperous. Look at that. You shall make your way prosperous. I make my way prosperous by going to the Word of God and obeying it. You make your way prosperous by going to the Word of God and obeying it. I obey it when I want to, and I obey it when I don't want to. But you get in a mode of obedience, and you get to where that's what you want to do. Why? Because you've dealt with all that other rebellious stuff. And you don't want that anymore. You want God and you want His Word and you enjoy peace and prosperity. remember when I didn't obey the word of God. I had no peace, no prosperity, no blessing. That would be hell to go back to that after walking with God and walking in the blessing and walking in victory. Think of what we can do. Have not I commanded thee, be strong of a good courage and be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever he goes. So the Lord commanded Joshua. And then in verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He told them to get ready. We're going over. Or we're going to cross the Jordan. We're going to whip some people. And they all got ready. And they got ready to cross over and they did it. But they didn't do it without a fight. They had to dispossess the enemy. And that's what they did. Glory to God. So God commanded Joshua. Joshua commanded the officers. And in verse 13, let's see, wait just a second here. Remember the word, 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Got to help them. Everybody's got to help here. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest, and as he has given you, and they shall have possessed the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possessions and enjoy it. Now, Gad and Reuben, they found the place on this side of the Jordan, on their side of the Jordan that they came to first, and they said, we believe we'll just stay here. It's good. We've got cattle. Cattle do good here. We want to stay here, Moses. In other words, we don't want to go fight that battle. Or Joshua. Joshua said, you got to fight the battle. You got to fight the battle. You can't stay here. And so they said, okay, we'll build our corrals. We'll have our cattle here. And we will go up armed in the battle. So Joshua said, okay, that's okay. You can do that. If you'll go up armed, you can come. You can have this land on this side of the Jordan, and you can live here. But you've got to go with the rest of us and fight the battle. So that's what they did. They wanted to stop, but they couldn't stop. They wanted to just camp out there, but he said no. And I was reading that today, and I thought about this where the body of Christ is concerned. You know, there. Israel, we can learn a lot about the Lord from what Israel, how he dealt with Israel, what he said to Israel. They're examples to us. And I believe God wants us to go up armed and in victory, all of us. I don't believe he wants just a few people here and there to know how to walk in the blessings of God and the victory of God and the Word of God. I mean, that you can see what happened here in Israel in the Old Testament. You can see the similitude of it in the New Testament. And I believe when Jesus comes back, and I don't think it's going to be long, I believe he wants to catch up with people who are victorious, who have overcome the world in his name. Not people who are beat down, weak, sick, but people who are strong, on top, blessed, prosperous. I believe he wants all of us to prosper. I believe with all my heart that prosperity and blessing is for every person that's in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is for every person in the world that will take him. And I believe when we go up, we're going to go up armed, wealthy, blessed, prosperous, healed, and it'll be said of us, there's not one feeble one among their tribes. We can give God glory here in the earth and walk in victory if we'll engage, if we'll press. Glory to God. We can do it. We can do it not in ourselves. All we have to do is obey the Word of God. All Ken and I had to do to get victory in our life was to find out what's in the Word and do it. That is all we've ever done. And we've done what the Lord's told us to do as we went through our personal lives. So obedience. Everybody can do that. And the thing I can tell you now after over 40 years of walking in the Word is that everything God's told us to do, not everything we wanted to do. We didn't want to do everything He told us to do. But everything He told us to do, and we did it, has brought victory and blessing and increase in our lives. And we are still increasing. And that is God's will for you and me, to have victory and to increase. But we have to be like the mighty men of valor in the Old Testament. We have to get the Word of God, pursue the Word of God, walk in the Word of God, obey the Word of God, not deviate from the Word of God, not fold up under pressure, not let things get to us, not let persecution or anything else slow us down. We just keep going right ahead, just one step right after the other. Whatever situation you're in, and this, maybe I'm believing most of you are not in any situation, but if you're in a situation, what do? You keep doing what the Word says. You keep putting that foot in the water. You keep taking step after step after step across that divided sea that God will make for you. You know, that took some faith to just walk out in the middle of water piled up on every side of you, on both sides of you. That's like walking through it. I mean, you know, they say it was like congealed, or use that term. That'd be walking like through Jell-O or something. But there it is, all piled up. And you saw it go and sit up there. You saw that water stand up there. And now the Lord said, go across. Well, I've never seen water jump up there before. Wonder how long it's going to stay there. How long will it take me to walk across here on dry ground? You think God's going to keep it up there? Or maybe we'd get out in the middle and it'd all tumble down. That is no dumber than some of the things we think about when God tells us to do something. Well, if I go in the ministry, how am I ever going to feed my family? That's the same as saying, how is God ever going to keep that water up there so I can walk across on dry land? What is the key? Obedience. Whatever God tells us to do, we engage. We go after it. We do it. Amen. We put our foot in the water. We didn't know how to preach the gospel around the world. I mean, when Kid got that, he could hardly go to Fort Worth from Tulsa. And God said, I'm going to take you to nations. So we didn't go the next day. But we said, okay, we'll do it. What did we have to do? We had to walk it out. Step by step, step by step, step by step. It took a long time for the Lord to convince us to go to Tulsa. Ken to enroll as a 30-year-old student. No money, lots of debts, no decent anything. No good furniture, no good anything. No goods except just trashy stuff. And as I recall, we put it all in a little U-Haul. We put our little children in the car, and we left. And then we got up there, and, we acclimated. Things were working, so on. And then it took faith to leave. We hadn't been there for about 6 months. I mean, one semester. But we somehow stirred ourselves up, loaded up the kids, loaded up what we had, and we took off to Fort Worth. And God, down there before we left in Tulsa, He preached to, Ken went down to the riverbed. We lived near the river. And I don't mean we had a palatial place on the river. I mean, back behind a few streets was the beach. It wasn't the beach. It was just the banks of the river. And so the Lord said, I've got a worldwide ministry for you, in so many words. And you're going to preach to nations. Well, we could hardly get across town. And so we loaded, and to go back to Fort Worth. And we established at that time the Kenneth Copeland Evangelistic Association, because that was just the thing, like, or Roberts Evangelistic Association. Now, we were the Kenneth Copeland Evangelistic Association. So we got our papers done, and now we are an evangelistic association. Kenneth and Gloria. We moved back to Fort Worth. We went in the ministry. His dad took over. His dad was the office. He let us have a little place in his office, and he was the head man of the office. And then we got us another little building. What were we doing? Taking those steps, just little old bitty steps. We had to take little steps because that's all we knew to take, and actually that's what God told us to do. He didn't tell us to go buy a Citation 10 or something the first year we were in the ministry. No. It's not things that aren't doable. They're all doable with God's help and His blessing. But if you're going to stay back, we could have stayed in Fort Worth and never gotten on the right track that God had for us. We could have failed to engage. Now, even though we didn't know anything about faith and how it works, we did know that it was God's will for us to move up there. But we didn't have to, and we didn't know much spiritually, so we didn't have a lot of help in that area. We just said, okay, finally. It took us a long time. Finally, we said, okay, we'll do it. What happened? We put our foot in the water, and the water just parted. And then the next thing God told us to do is go back to Fort Worth. Well, we don't have time, money for a house, or we'd rented a little house in Tulsa, you know, and it was so bad, I wouldn't unpack for about 2 weeks. And Ken, here's how bad it was. Ken painted the walls. You may not understand that if you don't understand Ken, but he is not a painter, and he doesn't care much about walls. Not enough to paint them. But he was willing to do it. I guess he's wanting to be sure I stay up there. I don't know. I didn't threaten not to stay, but he painted the walls. I never remember him painting before or since. But it helped a little bit. It helped a little bit. And so then when we got ready to come back, you know, it took faith to come back. It took faith to go. It took faith to come back. Because he thought he'd be up there in school for 4 years, and at that time they had a seminary. We could have been up there for 7 years as far as we knew. So every step takes faith. But whatever God's telling you to do, take the next step. Press in there. Implement the plan. If you know in your heart that God's told you to do something, it may be something that's totally huge, like go on television for us was just totally huge. We didn't have money to do that. We didn't have expertise. We didn't have people. But to go on television was a big deal. It was a big deal. And then another big deal, we did that, and then the Lord said, go on every day. Every weekday. Which put us on television 6 days a week. Even God got to rest on Sunday, on the Sabbath. Actually, the Saturday, it was the Sabbath. But even God got to rest on the Sabbath. So that was another big deal. Have you ever gone on television 6 days a week with no money? We'd grown, we'd increased, but we didn't have money for TV. What did we do? Well, we knew it was the will of God, and we probably procrastinated a little too long, but eventually we put our foot in the water. And the water departed. And that's been a lot of years, as you know. And God will tell you things to do, but if you know it's the will of God, take the next step. Amen. And then you take the next step. Amen. And then you take the next step. He may be calling you into a new business or a new whatever it is. Take the next step. Take the next step. Take the next step. Implement with your faith by obeying God. Glory to God. It'll work. It'll work. But if you just sit around and don't do and don't, and you get in disobedience, I mean, Joshua, we didn't get into it very far today. God told him to meditate in the Word day and night, and he'd know what to do, and he'd prosper. And we know that Joshua did everything God told him to do, and he prospered, and he got the job done. It didn't matter that there were giants. I didn't say there wouldn't be any giants. There have been giants along the way. But God is faithful to respond to your faith. What is faith? Faith is acting on the Word of God. I don't think you can get far, and I think it's a whole lot harder. I mean, you just can't do it. I think back now in our lives, and it was the Word of God that gave us the ability and the strength to do what God called us to do. You know, while we were at Tulsa, we found out how to live by faith, that the Word of God was God's plan and His way, and if we'd do that, we'd prosper like Joshua prospered. And we'd be victorious. So we knew that feeding on the Word is what would give us victory every day. And so we did that, and we got faith, and we were able to take the next step. And then we continued doing that, and we got more faith, and we were able to take the next step. You know, it all works together. If God tells you to do something, you're going to do it on the faith that's come from this Word. Just jumping out there and doing something won't bring you victory. It's going to have faith behind it. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it all works together. If you'll do it right, it'll all work together, and you can fulfill the plan of God for your life no matter what it is, how far out it is. I tell you, Ken and I are at a time in our lives where we can look back at, you know, 40-plus years and of ministry, and we can see how awesome God was. When you're in it, it's more like, you know, it's like God tells you to do something, you do it. He tells you, it's like, you know, you're just doing one thing after another. But then you look back on it and you think, that was a miracle that we did that. That was a miracle. God did a miracle for us in that. And you can learn something from Joshua and the mighty men. They took one step at a time, and they went in and they possessed the land. They engaged the enemy. They put on their battle gear, and they whooped toe. I'm telling you, they did it. On our TV, to watch TV, we have a thing that takes out all the curse words, and it puts something else in there. And so otherwise, you couldn't watch TV. And so one of the words it uses for some things, when it says they whoop something, they kick something, is toe. So they whoop toe. I'm telling you, they whoop toe. And they ran those giants out of that land. Those giants wish they'd never seen Joshua and his mighty men. Glory to God. And that's what God wants us to do in the body of Christ. He wants us to rise up strong, to go forward, put our foot in the water, go across on dry ground, do those things He's called us to do. We can do it, people. We can't do it in ourselves, but we're not in ourselves. We're born again in God, filled with the Holy Ghost and power. We have the Word of God. We have direction from the written Word, and we get direction from the Spirit of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do I have somebody out there? Creflow! Creflow! Hallelujah. Boy, did you preach a good message last night.
We whooped some toe, huh?
You whooped some toe last night. We're certainly proud of our son here. He looks like me. He preaches like Ken. And he can whoop toe.
Whoop toe.
That's what we do to the devil.
Whoop toe.
Woo!
I'm going to preach me a sermon on whooping toe.
All right. I want to come here. Love you.
Amen.
Creflo, hey, Dollar.
Would you please stand up for a moment? Open up a can of whoop toe. Oh, man. It's going to be hard for me to get whoop toe out of my mind. Lordy, lordy. I have the honor of receiving this afternoon's offering, and while you're standing, I want you to think about something. You're not wasting your time, and you're not wasting your seed. Every seed that you are sowing this week in this ministry and into this ground is only a setup for what is to happen when you return back to your assignment. So look at every opportunity as another opportunity to prepare yourself, here it is, to whoop toe. My God, it's going to be a while, you know. That is such a cool way to say what you really want to say. And it's like, you know which toe I'm talking about, too. But as we prepare, you can be seated. Go ahead and prepare your offering. I want you to understand just what you're doing. You are taking your money seed and you have been ministered to spiritual things. And as a result of what you've heard from the Word of God, you have the opportunity to sow financially into good ground and to believe God. Now, I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, God Almighty knows exactly what is to come and how it's to take place. And we're believing God for mighty things to just run you over. I pray that the harvest of God will cause you to have so much joy, you start shouting in places you didn't mean to shout in. You know, you start shouting and praising God in places where you didn't mean to shout and praise. You're up there, hallelujah, excuse me, hallelujah, excuse me, hallelujah, oh, whatever, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need an offering envelope, raise your hands and the ushers will be happy to serve you. Praise the Lord. I am convinced one of the most powerful things you can do is meditate in God's Word. Because the more and more you meditate in that Word, the wisdom of God begins to make itself available to all the things that will come to you. And I'm convinced meditating in God's Word, speaking His Word, and praying in the Holy Ghost will be responsible for those wonderful thoughts, those light bulb thoughts that come to you. I believe that nothing just happens. And when we spend time in that Word and believing it, meditating it, and standing on it, then we begin to sow our financial seeds. Oh, my goodness. All of hell knows that they are rendered helpless against a Holy Ghost filled, tongue talking, faith walking believer who will sow financially. I tell you what, it's a dangerous thing in the face of the devil when you find somebody that know what to do with the money. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this, another opportunity to minister this seed. We thank you, Lord, that you trust us to minister financial seed into the kingdom of God. And Lord, we stand on your word as we do this, that men are given to our bosoms right now. Men of great means are given to our bosoms right now. There are people that are trying to find us to give to our bosoms right now. And so, Father, we stand in our faith and we give you praise for it right now. As we minister to this seed into the kingdom of God, We do it with great joy. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, ushers, and receive the offering. And if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Amen. God wants to prosper you. Yeah, He does. He's always wanted to prosper you. And He's going to prosper somebody who will let Him prosper. I mean, don't let this world fool you. God wants to prosper you. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, step out the way, you know. I do. God's going to prosper you, amen. Now, here's where you get into faith on that. You get into faith on that by saying, thank you, Lord, I have prospered in you. Because the spirit of faith doesn't talk about what's going to be. I mean, when you get into the spirit of faith, it is right now at that particular point. I am prosperous. I'm no longer going to. I'm no longer on my way to. I am prosperous. Somebody say that with me. I am prosperous. And you know, there's something about the day of the Lord when, you know, this is the day that the Lord hath made. You read that whole chapter when you get some time. The day of the Lord is announcing that marvelous things happen on the day of the Lord. And they use this word self-same, that self-same day. In other words, every day, Taff and I, we wake up, we say, this is the day of the Lord. We expect marvelous things, and thank you, Lord, for sending now success and prosperity in our lives. See, this is the day of the Lord. And on the day of the Lord, marvelous things happen. On the day of the Lord, successful things happen. On the day of the Lord, now prosperity happens, praise the Lord. And so instead of me waiting to see when that day come, I get up every day, this is the day of the Lord. And every devil know, back up, that boy think this is the day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And I ain't got to see nothing to rejoice. I'm rejoicing because I already know what day it is. I know what time it is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to minister to these, your precious sheep. Thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. Father, I pray that you will speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. None of me and all of you, it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1 and 2 as we begin to continue to dig into this area of faithfulness. And let's examine this faithful steward. Let's read 1 and 2 out loud together. Ready? Read. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Amplified says, so then let us apostles be looked upon as ministering servants of Christ and stewards or trustees of the mysteries, the secret purposes of God. Moreover, it is essentially required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust. It is essentially required of stewards. Now, so I can make sure you're understanding what I'm saying here up front. When we look at the word stewards, or we look at stewardships, we understand a steward is a manager over the property and over the goods that belongs to another. He's one appointed to supervise and manage and oversee the affairs of another. Now, when it comes to us, we do understand that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're not servants of God. We are sons of God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? We're not servants of God. We are sons of God. Now follow me carefully. But even sons know how to serve. Huh? See, my son is here with me, serving me. And I tell you, it's a good thing to have a son to serve, because you can trust a son that serves. Are you following what I'm saying? So just because we're sons of God and we're no longer servants of God doesn't mean that as sons and daughters of God, we're not willing to serve and oversee the affairs of our Father. Now, when you begin to look at this word stewardship, when most people handle this word stewardship, they're doing it in light of finances, and, you know, they believe it means more of saving God a buck or cutting a good deal. Now, listen to me carefully. If that's your sum total, if that's the sum total of your definition of stewardship, you have missed it just so drastically. It is not cheap ship. Boy, you got to watch how you say that, don't you? You got to be kind of like that toe thing, boy. You got to go careful when you say that. Stewardship is not cheap ship. Hallelujah. Stewardship is a relationship that the manager has with the owner so that the manager can make sure he's getting the correct information and orders and desires from the owner so he can carry it out. Stewardship requires a relationship with the owner. Stewardship is more, let's say, for example, somebody says, here's carpet for $500, here's carpet for $20,000. And for most people, they'll say, I'm going to take the $500 carpet. Hey, look, I just saved God a buck. But now, wait a minute. Have you checked with God to find out what carpet he wants in his house? He says, I want that carpet. Yeah, God, but that costs $20,000. Yeah, I can afford it. That's the carpet I want. You are a steward because you found out from the owner what his desires are. Versus not even talking to the owner and deciding because you saved money or you took the cheapest one. Now you thought that was stewardship. That's not stewardship. Stewardship is defined, I like this in the book of Proverbs, acknowledge God in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. And here's what God wants to do. He wants to direct your path. In order to do that, you've got to get out of the pilot seat and allow God the opportunity to direct your path. And when God has that opportunity to direct your path and to speak to you and to tell you what to do and to tell you where to go, then that's what stewardship is all about. Because everything belongs to God. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have I given thee. And yet as a son who understands covenant, we've received everything that the Father has given to us as our very own, but yet we want to have the opportunity to allow him to direct us. To yield to the Holy Spirit means that you allow him to go first and then you follow. He goes first, then you follow. Now what happens is when you get frustrated, you go first and then say, where yet? Come on, where's the Holy Ghost? And we don't want to work it like that. And so a steward, someone who has a relationship with God, someone who's willing to acknowledge God in all of their ways so he can direct their path. I mean, you think about it. Sometimes there are awesome things that come to mind. Do you take the time and pause and go to God and say, hey, what do you think about this? Is this you? Is this your desire for my life? Because I'm telling you, when you're where God wants you to be, all provision will be there as well. You just heard my mom just talked to you about that, about making sure you understand what God tells you to do, where God tells you to go, how God tells you to do it, step by step by step. You have to become a barefooted priest. You got to be willing to walk like a barefooted priest, where every step becomes a step where you're sensitive to God. Do you want me here? Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Lord, do you want me here? Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Because when you're walking as a barefooted priest and you're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then when you finally arrive at that place, every provision necessary is going to be there. And you'll now know what he meant when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Watch this. I shall not want, or I shall not be in want. That only takes place when he's allowed to be the shepherd. Amen. And so he says here, moreover, he says, let us apostles be looked upon as ministering servants of Christ and stewards, trustees of the mysteries and the secret purposes of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, that he be found faithful. Now, here's the part I want to zero in on this afternoon, that we be found faithful. The Amplified says, that you are proving yourself worthy of trust. That's not an event. That's something that you're doing as a life. That you are continuing every day to prove yourself worthy of trust. This is what faithfulness is about. I'm proving myself worthy of trust. I am a trustee, and I continue to prove myself worthy of trust after each step. Glory be to God. Somebody shout, I'm faithful.
I'm faithful.
I'm proving myself
that I am worthy
to be trusted. Now, that's so powerful that God can trust you to carry out whatever it is he just spoke to your heart. That when God puts something great in your life, whether it's an anointing or finances or authority or position, can he trust you to check with him and acknowledge him so that he can direct your path with what he has given you? Oh, praise the Lord. Because really, that's what wealth is all about. Wealth is not just money. Wealth is also influence. Can God trust you to carry out with what he's put in your hands like he tells you to carry it out? Can he trust you? Can I go before God and say, no, Lord, thank you. Now that you've made me a millionaire, remember now, I'm your son, but I serve you. What you want me to do? Oh, Father, I just give you praise. You've put into my hands authority to distribute this or distribute that or to make decisions here, decisions here. Hey, I'm submitting this to you. I'm submitting this program to you. I'm submitting this position to you. How would you like me to conduct myself? Faithful. Proving that you can be trusted. All right, now, why are we spending time talking about this? I mean, what does this have to do with anything? All right, so I achieved this. Then what? Well, let me take you through a quick progression to show you why I think this is vitally important. In fact, I'll show you that the blessing is on the line. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say it once again. Every attack that comes your way from this moment forward is going to be an attack against your faithfulness. It is not that you are doing the wrong thing. It may be that you're not doing the right thing long enough. And if he can cut you short and get you to give up, cave in and quit, get tired, lose heart and faint. If he can do that, then he'll be successful because he understands that the promotion is on the other side of faithfulness. And you've got to be faithful with where you are. You've got to be faithful with what you've got. Quit waiting on this big event. Quit waiting on, well, one day my son's going to sign with the NFL and get a big, big, big contract. That's an event. No, God wants us to live in the blessing. Hallelujah. And the blessing is progressive. Praise the Lord. Now, go with me to the book of Proverbs 20, Proverbs 28 and Proverbs 10. What's the significance of getting this in your life? Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 6. He says in verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Who can find a faithful man? It puts this value on a man who's a faithful man. I mean, everybody's looking for a faithful man. An employer, a company. People are looking for folks that can be trusted. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, God is saying, who can find a faithful man? Now, I want us to speak faith right now. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, you have found me. Hallelujah. I'm faithful, man. I'm faithful. Hey, you got to start somewhere. I'm faithful. Praise the Lord. All right. So it's a valuable thing to find and locate a faithful man. Now, go to Proverbs 28. Why is this so important? Why is this so important to achieve this level of faithfulness and to be trusted here? Proverbs 28. Verse 20. Let's read verse 20 out loud together. Ready? Read. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, the Amplified says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich at any cost shall not go unpunished. Now, notice the results here of faithfulness. A faithful man will abound. He'll flow with blessings. Now, I want you to really get a hold of what he just said here about a faithful man. He says he will abound with blessings. Now, what most people hear is he will abound with the car. He'll abound with the stuff. No, no, no. Please understand what you're going to be abounding with. Remember, the blessing is not the house. It's not the car. It's not the money. Remember, the blessing over the years has been defined by its results instead of by its very nature. We use the wind as an illustration that when the leaves are blowing down the street, somebody says that's the wind, but that's not the wind. That's the result of the wind blowing. Or when you see the trees moving, somebody says that's the wind, but that's not the wind. That's the result of the wind blowing. So likewise, we see the car, we see the house, we see money, and we say that's the blessing. Now, that's the result of the blessing. That happens because of the blessing. The blessing is an anointing. The blessing is an empowerment from God. It is an empowerment that will cause you to be successful in every arena of your life. The blessing is that ability that comes from God that's painted on your ability to give you supernatural ability to do what you couldn't do before he put that ability on you. But now that ability that is on you will now cause you to have sweatless victory because he put his super on your natural and you are now supernatural. That comes to the faithful. The faithful. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm blessed. If you're faithful. Oh, no, certainly you didn't, you know, and I love it when we get together and we say, I'm blessed. Yes, I'm blessed. And praise God, do that. That's, you're speaking your faith out. But I need you to have a reality break here. You're going to have to produce some faithfulness in order for that to become a reality. Because it's a faithful man that abounds with the blessings. Can you be trusted with the blessing? Can you be trusted with this anointing? Can you be trusted with this empowerment? Are you willing to prove yourself that you can be trusted with this? See, don't wait until a certain level of the blessing comes on you before you call yourself proving it. Take where you are right now and start proving to God with what you got right now. What can you do with your hands right now? What about what's in your hands right now? See, Jesus took the two-piece fish dinner that was in the hands of that little lad. And he took it, as small as it was, and he prayed over it. He blessed it. Then it multiplied, and he fed everybody that was there from a two-piece fish dinner. And the boy went home with baskets of loaded down, had groceries, left with a snack, and came home with a meal, you know, because of that power of God. Look what happened. Look what he did with the snack. Can you be trusted? Can God use the little you have now? Can you be trusted with what you have now? Oh, if I had $1 million, I would pay the budget for the whole meeting. You know what? Would you? I never forget being confronted with that. I used to say stuff like that. And I finally had the opportunity to do it. I've had two different evangelists that came into our city, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, call and find out what the budget of the meeting is and pay it. I said, really? He said, yep, pay it. And I had an opportunity to pay the budget for that meeting. That was nothing but a test of faithfulness. Can I trust you with this? See, he saw maybe hundreds of years down the road. I'm going to see if I can trust you with this before I can put this in your hands. And I'm going to see if I can trust you with that before I can put this in your hands. And I'm going to see if I can trust you with that before I can put this in your hands. So if you're wondering why this top thing's not in your hands, go all the way back and see what you're doing with what's in your hands right now. Faithful. Somebody shout faithful.
Faithful.
So a faithful man shall abound in this blessing, this ability, this anointing. This super on your natural, this enabling power. Oh, my goodness. A faithful man will be enabled by God to accomplish great feats. He'll be able to do outstanding things because he's been faithful. And you can be trusted. Said again, I can be trusted. All right. A faithful man shall abound with the blessings. Now, on the other hand, you see this guy who... you know, he's trying to work hard as he possibly can. He got all kinds of stuff he's trying to do. He playing the lotto. He got his Ed McMahon stickers in the Bible, praying over them. Oh, summer. And I just need to tell you right now, before you waste all your energy, Ed is not going to knock on your door. It's not how it happens. Okay? Now, let's go to Proverbs, what I say, the last one. 10:22. Proverbs 10:22. You look at the life of the Copelands and you see faithfulness. You see faithfulness. And what are they doing? They're abounding in that supernatural enablement that's enabling them to do things that the world just doesn't understand. Because they are faithful and they're blessed. And it would be totally, it would cause the word not to be true for them not to be blessed because they've been faithful. How ridiculous is that? They're supposed to be broke because somebody doesn't agree with their prosperity? No, they're supposed to be blessed because they are faithful. That's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to be broke if you're not faithful. It's working like it's supposed to. Now watch this, Proverbs 10. Verse 22. Let's read 22 out loud together. Ready? Read. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It maketh rich without all the sorrow. Now, I know that shakes people up. What you mean, rich? That's so funny. What you mean, rich? What you think, rich? Okay, when I say rich, you say whole. Rich.
Whole.
Rich.
Whole.
Okay, so we're talking about not just rich financially. We're talking about rich in every arena. We're talking about rich in your spirit, rich in your soul, rich in health in your physical body, rich in peace, rich in family relationships, and rich in your bank account. It doesn't exclude money. It includes money, but also includes other areas. So we're talking about wholeness, that the blessings of the Lord will make you whole. It'll make you rich in every arena of your life. When you are faithful, then you give way to the blessings. When the blessing shows up, you're going to be whole. You're going to be whole in every area of your life. Now, what we like to do, we need to have something, you know, I use the term self-realization. We like to look at what's not happening in our lives and then come up with a good, satisfying reason why it's not happening. And ladies and gentlemen, it will not disqualify what the word says. Faithful people will abound. Well, I used to be faithful. Ha! We got it. That means you ain't faithful no more. Used to be faithful is not what he's talking about. Or finding yourself going down the wrong path, doing the wrong thing. I mean, you need to back out the driveway and start all over again. See, you can't find yourself in the wrong place and then spend years justifying being in the wrong place and then trying to deceive yourself like, well, I don't know why it's not working. Well, one of the reasons it's not working because you're not supposed to be doing what you're doing. And maybe you need to back up and say, no, Lord, I must have missed it somewhere. Show me what I need to be doing. Show me an area. Check this out. How about being faithful? If you're faithful and God's charging this thing, because God loves you, He'll charge this thing to your head and not your heart. He'll let you know. I mean, you're working hard in the wrong place. God will show up and let you know, baby, don't do that. I didn't tell you to do that. Don't do that. You're still trying to be a soloist and you can't sing. And people walking out asking for Anderson and Bear, their head hurt. You're not removing burdens and destroying yokes. You are hurting people. Don't do this, darling. I didn't call you here. And then you listen to them and you make the adjustments versus some person say, well, no, I'm not hearing that. That must be the devil. It's like, no, baby, when you sing, that's the devil. Are you understand? God's loving and He's merciful and He'll let you know those kind of things. But still, when you're faithful to God, somebody says, well, I just can't hear from God. And what you do then? Well, you got an issue. Because you got to figure out how to hear from God. You know, you can't walk away talking about, well, I can't hear from Him, so I just got to do the best I can. No, you got to back up and go home, and you got to figure out how to hear from the Lord. My sheep hear my voice because they know me. You're going to have to resign to everything else because you can't be successful not knowing how to hear the voice of God. You can't, well, I think that's God. You got to know that's God. You got to graduate from I think that's God to I know that's God. Or you're not going to fulfill you're not going to be as successful as you want to be thinking that's God. I mean, you're still going through every time you hear something. Was that me? Was that God? Or was that the devil? Hey, dude, you need to fix that. You need to know God's voice. You need to know God's voice. You have to know God. Well, I don't know. Well, what do you mean? What? How do you know? Listen, baby, you got to open the Bible up. And you just got to stay there and you got to pray and you got to read and you got to stay there and you got to pray. So you tune your hearing by tuning it with the word of God. And at least you know that everything you hear from God going to line up with what's written down here. If it doesn't line up with what's written down here, then you automatically know that's not God, because every word that comes from God lines up with His word. So, you know, God's word spoken will line up with His word. You know, it'll bring peace. You know it'll require faith. You know it'll require courage. Are you listening to me? You're going to have to learn how to hear from God. I mean, might as well stop right here if you're determined, well, I don't need to know how to hear from God. Yes, you do. Yeah. Are you going to end up following holy suggestions? Oh, Lord have mercy. Holy suggestions are very expensive. That's when other people come up to you and they suggest to you that maybe the Lord might be telling you to do this. And then you like, sound good to me. And then you follow the holy suggestion, end up in the wrong place, getting your head beat up because you wouldn't take the time to find out how to hear from God yourself. Say this out loud. I will hear from God. I am His sheep. I know His voice, and I will hear from Him. Amen? Now, I know a lot of these things I'm talking about are so-called basic things, but God told me to return back to the basic. The foundation has a crack in it. The foundation needs to be repaired. He says, you operate in a miscalculated assumption if you think everybody understands these foundational truths because you've taught them for a while. No, go back to them, repair the foundation so we can begin to do what needs to be done. That's why you got all this crazy stuff going on in the world. Crazy stuff. You don't have to be married to have sex. And now look at the HIV rate. Look at AIDS and all that. Look at all this stuff coming because, you know, there are certain people. There's certain people. Jay went in this past weekend. When we were at church in New York, I was shocked of the number of people who indicated they'd never heard of fornication. I was shocked. And then I thought, well, why am I shocked? I remember when I never heard of it. I never heard of it. I got up and then the guy said fornication. And I said, what's that? He said sex without being married. I said, what's wrong with that? I said, ain't nothing wrong with that. And he went through all the scriptures that I had no idea were in the Bible about your body belongs to God and it's the temple of God and flee fornication and all that. And I was sitting there like, oh, my goodness. So we have to be careful, even as ministers, not to operate in miscalculated assumptions that you already know something. I mean, I know y'all deep spiritual giants, whatever, but we still need to go over this stuff, man. Successful people will tell you they are successful because they keep rehearsing the foundations over and over and over and over and over. Amen? So, boy, we went, let's see where we, where were we? Proverbs what? Oh, yeah, the blessings of the Lord. It maketh rich. It maketh whole. And it has no sorrow with it. Praise God. You're supposed to be sound in your spirit, healed in your body. Your bank account's supposed to be nice. You're supposed to be living nice. You're supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to work. Praise the Lord. In fact, I would have an issue if somebody who says that they live by this book and they're not. And you know that little thing they go around talking about Jesus wasn't poor. I mean, I got ragged by ministers calling my office talking about, you know, doc, you need to quit saying that about, you know, about Jesus, you know, wasn't poor, because we all know he was homeless and he was extremely poor. I said, you know what you just said to me? And I said, I love you, man, but you know what you just told me? You don't read your Bible. For Jesus to be poor would make the entire Abrahamic covenant a lie. Jesus wasn't poor. Y'all know that, don't you? Oh, I'm in miscalculated assumption. You might not know, so let me tell you. You might not know, so let me tell you. The Bible in the book of Deuteronomy makes it very clear. If you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes, if you do what I tell you to do, then you'll prosper in all your ways. He's making this promise to Israel. He's making this promise to Abraham that he promised to bless him and you'll be fruitful and multiply. Now, for Jesus, if anybody kept his promise and walked in his statutes and walked in his ways, Jesus, the sinless one, did. And then under the Abrahamic covenant, here's God talking to Abraham and his seed. Galatians says, and that seed is Christ. So he was making promise to Abram at the same time he was making promise to Christ. And Abraham was very rich in silver and cattle and in gold. So you mean to tell me the promise was good for Abraham, but not for Jesus? Jesus was 2 years old, and kings found Jesus, and they bought gold, and they bought frankincense, and they brought myrrh. And there's nowhere in Matthew where it says it was three kings. So don't you put up no three kings on Christmas on your porch like I told you last year. I'm going to knock them down. Don't you put no three kings on your porch. When no three kings, he said their kings showed up with three types of gifts. And God rewarded them when they sold their gifts and told them, don't go back the same way, because this guy going to kill you. Go another way. Doesn't sound like he was poor right there. He received this, man. And then you remember the alabaster box? And old Judas had a problem with it and said, why are you wasting these expensive spices when they could have been sold and the money given to the poor? That shows you right there, if Jesus was poor, he'd have qualified for the spices. Come on, talk to me, somebody. I've had theologians to come on television just trying to come against Creflo Dollar. Theologians saying, but wait a minute, Dollar, foxes have holes. Yes, they do. Birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his hand. See there, he was homeless. No, Doc, go back and read about four more scriptures. Read the whole thing. I mean, you just can't lift something out of the Bible without reading the whole thing. That's just like me getting a novel. Go read Tom Sawyer and just lift something out of the middle somewhere and say, see there? No, you got to read the whole thing. And the whole part said that Jesus sent a team to a village called Samaria to see if they could set up a meeting there. And the Bible says they did not receive him. And so when Jesus got there, he said, what's going on, boys? They don't want to have a meeting here. So you want me to pray five fall down? He said, get your spirit under control, boy. That ain't God. He said, we'll go to the next village. And as they were going to the next village, this little boy came up and said, look, y'all mind if I hang out with y'all? Jesus said, now you need to think about that. Foxes have holes in this village. The birds of the air have a nest in this village, But the Son of Man doesn't have where to lay his head in this village. That's why we're going to the next village. Didn't mean he was homeless. Means they didn't receive him in the village. That's why he's moving on to the next village. In fact, Jesus had a house. In John chapter 1, his disciples were following him. And he turned around and said, boy, what y'all doing? They said, we want to know where dwellest thou. And he said, come and see. And the Bible says they came and they saw where he abode. And they spent the day with him. Abode. What's your abode in place? That's a place you live, right? Oh, but Brother Dollar, you just don't understand. He was poor. Because don't you remember the scripture where it says, he who was rich became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, now, the only thing that's telling me is, regardless of what you think, we're still not supposed to be poor. But now, let's get this thing straight about him being poor. Because, listen, when most people hear poor, they think lacking stuff. Let's do the same thing with rich. They think rich just means money. You can be poor in spirit. You can be poor in health. Watch this. He who was rich. Now, you got to understand what happened on that cross. He was rich in righteousness, and we were poor in sin. He who was rich became poor, so that we who were poor through his poverty might be rich. What does that mean? Hallelujah. I was in sin. He was the righteousness of God. He was made a sinner, hallelujah, so that I, who was already a sinner, could come through his hanging on that cross and being made a sin for me, that I might be rich in the righteousness of God. Ain't got nothing to do with cash. If Jesus was rich, why would they be casting lots to see who would get to take his clothes home? Do you gamble for a bunch of rags? No, they said, don't touch that coat. Don't cut that thing up. We got to see. Wait. That thing got a seam in it from the top all the way to the bottom. Boy, that he was sharp. One guy said, well, I tell you what, Jesus rode in on a donkey and these preachers riding around in airplanes. That's because they didn't have an airplane back then. The donkey was the best form of transportation at that particular time. But believe me, if the airplane was there, he'd have showed up in an aeroplane. But he sat down on a donkey, the Bible said, that nobody had ever sat on. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let the world tell you about your book. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich. I want to be like Jesus. Now, let me show you the hypocrisy. The people who don't believe Jesus was rich and they believe he was poor, they're so a bunch of hypocrites. Let me show you what they're doing. If you really believe Jesus was poor, are you trying to be like him? Oh, yes. You believe he was poor? Yes, he was poor. You want to be like him? Ooh, yes. Ito. Hallelujah. I want to be just like him. Thank you, Jesus. You sure? Yes. I sell everything you got. Move out your house. Put the same rags you think Jesus had on. Move under the bridge so you can be like Jesus. Well, maybe I don't want to be quite like him. No, the blessings of the Lord make it rich. Faithful people abound with the blessings. Faithful people abound with the blessing. Now, let me show you this. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 24 and 25. Guy asked me a question one time in an interview. He said, I said, why is it y'all don't have problems with the rock star having money and the movie star having money and all this? And now in the preacher, you get problems with him. You know what he said? He said, because you're a preacher, you preach the word of God, or you ought to know better. I was so shocked. I was like, oh, my God. I looked back and I said, and the Bible says that the blessings of the Lord maketh rich. That's what I know better than you. I saw it for the first time, that wicked people are so convinced that the only way you can get riches is through craftiness and wickedness, that they think it's wrong for Christian people, especially ministers of the gospel, to have it, because they're only used to you being able to get it doing something wrong. Why? Because they don't understand the blessing. They don't understand when you're faithful and the blessing is on you, that the blessing shows up and starts doing magnificent things in your life. They don't get it. They look at you and they figure there's no way you could have got it the right way. So you had to steal and you had to cheat and you had to manipulate and you had to con. No, faithful people ain't got to do nothing but walk in the blessing, and the blessing make it. Hallelujah. The blessing make it. You don't do it, the blessing make it. Amen. I am not going to be ashamed. Jesus had a new donkey. Not a used donkey. But a new donkey. So if anybody tell you there's something wrong with you getting a new whatever, Jesus is not against new. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. I know for some people, maybe who've never heard anything like this before, you're thinking in your ears like, oh my gosh, I can't believe these people are talking about this. It's in the Bible. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Well, is Dollar your real last name? God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Reverend Creflow Dollar. Flow Dollar. Dollar Flow. Flow Dollar. Not Pastor Dollar. What do they say? Passer. Pass a dollar. I just figured I'd start making fun with everybody else. Not Creflo Dollar, but Creepio Dollar. You know what? Whatever. At the end of the day, I got some dollars. And God can trust me with them. He can trust me with him. I'll do whatever he tells me to do with it. But I'm never going to be ashamed of what the blessings have delivered in my life. Hallelujah. I can't control what people think about me. That's a part of somebody else's ego. For me to control, listen, reputation. You got to be careful about that. I love what Jesus did. He says, I am of no reputation. When you start becoming concerned about your reputation, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to have to be concerned about how everybody thinks about you. And you got to figure out how to change all of how they think about you. Man, I ain't got time for that. I figure if you had a problem with me, you had it already. I'm going to live the way I'm going to live. And you're going to think what you're going to think. And you got to figure out whether or not you want to like me or love me. But if you don't, dude, I'm going to love you and I'm going to keep on doing and living in the blessing. I'm not going to stop because somebody says, well, you don't have a good reputation. Whatever. As long as I got a good reputation at home with Taffy. And God. See, if you work real hard to try to get a good reputation, and then once you obtain that, you got to work so hard to try to keep it. Listen, just be of no reputation. Trust God. You just do what you need to do so that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you, you condemn it. And whoever heard the lie will hear the truth. Whoever heard the lie will hear the truth. And that's what I walk in. Because, when I meet people, they say, oh, Creflo Dollar. I'm thinking, don't know if they hate me. Don't know if they like me. So I just kind of play it cool. How you doing? Doing fine. I love you. Oh, okay. Ooh, that's good to hear. Versus, oh, yeah, Creflo Dollar. Money preacher, huh? Dollar, your real last name? I'm like, no, my first name's Fred, last name's Price. That ain't that better. Much better, is it? Jesse was telling me a story about this guy that met him at the airport. And he came up. He said, you crap load dollar. God, I watch Change Your World all the time. And Jesse wasn't saying nothing. He was like, God, dog, crap load turned white. Okay, watch this. Let me finish this up. You guys understand what I'm saying? Be free to enjoy what God wants you to have. And not work hard trying to impress everybody. Be free. And then use it as an opportunity to bring testimony to the goodness of God. Give Him the glory for the things you have in your life. You know, don't ever cross that line between greed. You understand what I'm saying? Well, all you're seeking is to get stuff. No, seek God and the stuff will come. Don't seek to get stuff. Just seek God. Seek God. Seek God. Seek God is like jumping in the water. You going to get wet. You don't have to worry about, I want to get wet. Jump in the water. Same thing here, man. Seek God. Seek God. Pursue Him. Go after God. Pursue God. Go after God. And things will happen. Don't go after things. If you start seeking things and absolutely having nothing else to do with God, you're going the wrong way. And you don't want to be faithful in that. Now watch this. Who then, Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his house to give them meat in due season? Blessed or empowered to have success is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, check out what's happening. This guy's faithful. As a result of his faithfulness, look what's on his life, the blessing. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So he's going to find him being faithful. He's going to find him proving that he can be trusted. Look at verse 47. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him what? Ruler over all his goods. Now, promotion comes. He continues finding that he can be trusted. Promotion comes. Faithfulness now will give way to promotion and give way to increase. And he said in verse 48, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to spite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, please notice, who is this faithful and wise servant? It's the one that the master put in charge of his household to give out supplies at the proper time. And he says, blessed is that faithful and wise servant. You'll be made a ruler. Now, here's what I want you to hear out of this. Don't be caught pretending when Jesus comes. Don't be caught pretending. Don't be caught pretending to be faithful like this unwise servant. Pretending to be faithful because God knows your heart. Now, moving right into this, a perfect illustration of what I'm saying here is verse 1 in chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. Now, what was the distinction? What distinguished between the wise and the foolish? Five were wise, five were foolish. Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps, and they had no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So it appears to be the oil. Five took oil with them, five did not. All right, now check this out. How many of you know that oil is a type of the anointing? Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell what? Oil. And do what? Buy what? Oil for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, please listen to this carefully. Five had oil with them. Five did not. Obviously, the five that had oil also had money. Did you see that? Because they went and they bought oil. They put their money in the things of the anointing. Those who had no oil, they also had money. And they said, go ahead and take your money and do with your money and buy oil like we used our money to buy oil. See, those that didn't have oil at the time had some left in the lamp. But when the lamp went out, we can see that they were pretending because they had yet invested their money in the things of the anointing. Here's where I am, ladies and gentlemen. Can God trust you to invest your money in the things of oil? Or will you keep your money while you pretend that you've made an investment in the things of oil? In the things of the anointing. In the things that are anointed. Can God trust you to take your money and invest in oil? Can he trust you to take your money and invest in anointing? And invest in ministry? And invest in meetings like this one? Or are we walking around pretending like we've taken our money and like we've been faithful with our money and invested in the things of oil, but we didn't? And then at the last moment, we're going to go out and try to do it. But it'll be too late because only those who have already invested their money in the things of oil entered in and the door was shut. And look what happened. The door was shut. Now watch this. He said, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came and they that were ready. And they that were ready. Somebody shout, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Ladies and gentlemen, can God trust you to be proving yourself trustworthy every day of your life until he shows up? Every day of your life until he shows up. Can he trust you to be faithful with the little? Can he trust you to be faithful with the money? And can he trust you to be faithful with that, to that which belongs to another man? Now, he goes right into this next part of it where he talks about being faithful to that which belongs to another man. Verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So notice he gave according to the ability. He didn't give them something that they didn't have the ability to handle. He gave it according to their ability. Then he that had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2 talents also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and did what? Hid his, what did he hide? His Lord's money. So he's not talking about tap dancing talent. He's talking about money, right? He went and he hid his Lord's money. Verse 19. And after a long time, underline long time. Long time. So see, it takes a while to prove yourself faithful. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckon it with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and bought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and what? Faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over what? A few. I will make thee ruler over what? Many. See, until you're faithful over the little, you're not going to get promotion. Why do we start off with it small? Though you're beginning to be small. Why it starts off small? Because you've got to pass the test when it's small. You got to pass the test when ain't nobody coming. Nobody wants your books. Nobody wants interest in your taste. Nobody's interested in anything. They don't want your peanut butter. They don't want your new little sauce. You got to pass. You got to pass the test when it's small. Are you willing to go through the door of servanthood? Then he says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not straw. Now fear will always separate you from God. You know that. He said, and I was afraid. And I went and I hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked, oh my goodness, and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. He said, you could at least take it to the bank so I can get some interest. Take therefore the talent from him. Take the talent from him. Now the world will look at you and say, you're so mean. You taking, that's the only thing he got is that talent. You taking that. No, take the talent from him. Give it to who? Give it to somebody that can be trusted. Give it to somebody that's faithful. Don't get it out of his hands. He's just not even faithful with that. Take it from him and put it in the hands of somebody that's going to be faithful with it. Well, I don't believe all that. God's a God of love. Yeah. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he understands faithfulness because it takes a faithful God to deal with us every day. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which has 10 talents, for unto one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're talking about proving that we're worthy to be trusted. Okay, you think about it. You take something valuable in your life, like your children. Are you willing to just let anybody oversee their lives? And this is what God is saying. Oh, God, give me more anointing. He like, dude, show me what you're doing with what I gave you. Oh, God, give me a larger ministry. You got chaos in the 8 that are there. No, show yourself faithful. Lord, give me another 1,000,000. Okay, let's see how you did with the last. Did you do what I tell you to do with it? Can God trust you? That's been the thing. That's been just what I've been walking in every area. Lord, can you trust me? I'm asking myself, can God trust me? Have I shown myself trustworthy? Am I continuing to show myself trustworthy? What do I do with this that he's put into my life and into my hands? How can I use it to obey my Father? Because this is what I'm working for, ladies and gentlemen. I told God I would stay in this battle as long as he needed me. I said, age ain't a problem, dude. Just as long as you need me. Because when this thing's over with and we stand before the Father, I don't want to stand before him with any regrets. I want to know I did everything I could possibly do. Everything I could possibly do. As hard as I could do it. So when I stand before him, I want to hear him say this. And I don't know about you. I'm sure a whole lot of you want to hear him say this. I want to hear him say this. I want to hear him say, Creflo. And verify my name to everybody. That's my name. Well done. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear him say, my good and faithful son. Well done. Oh, my goodness. And I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to probably have a little umption up there. Thank you. Sorry, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's all it's about. It's not about anything else except to hear him say, Creflo, my good and faithful servant. Good job, son. You've been faithful, and he'll call everything that we did here. You've been faithful of a few. He said, come on now. Let me show you something. Come on. You can keep up with me now. You ain't in that body. Come on. Come on. Whew. Lord have mercy. Then he'll show me this little something. He said, now what you want to do with it? What do you mean? Now you going to do what I do. What you going to do with it? All right. Let there be 1,000 apple pies on the right side. Ladies and gentlemen, we can do this. Think about what I said today. Examine your life and make the necessary adjustments that need to be made. Please don't misunderstand me. Not by any means do I want it ever to appear like condemnation, but encouragement to say that here's what has to take place. Let's do it. You can do it. You can be faithful. Quitting is not an option. You don't quit. You're faith people. You don't quit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stand up to your feet just for a moment. And say this out loud with me, in the name of Jesus. I walk by faith and not by sight. I have the great one living on the inside of me. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I am faithful. I will not give up. I will not cave in. I will not quit. For a faithful person will abound with blessings. And the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. I receive it now. In Jesus' mighty name. Blessed. The blessings working in me. The blessings working on me. The blessings working around me. My faithfulness has given way to the blessing. In Jesus' name. Would you give the Lord a big hand clap, please? Thank you, Lord. At this time, please welcome the executive director of Kenneth Copeland Ministry, John Copeland, as he comes.
You need that? Hang on just a second. I want you to pray with me about something. Good afternoon. How are y'all? We want to take a few minutes today. You can stand, stretch whatever needs stretching, however you want to do it. But I want to take a few minutes today and discuss with you some things that are going on with Senator Grassley and the Senate Finance Committee. So if you'd like to learn more about that, it's not going to take very long. I'd like to go through that with you. But before we do that, we had a report today, Brother Dollar, Pastor Dollar. Pastor. We have a partner in Austin, Carolyn Russell, and she had an aneurysm last night. And she's on life support now, and the doctors say she's not going to live. And I don't agree with that. And we don't have to put up with that. And this is one of our partners, one of your partners, and I believe that we should take the time and pray for her. And there's some people going down now to pray for her, and we're believing for her to be raised up and for a miracle to happen in her body. And I'd like for you to lead us in that prayer.
Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Your word says that by your stripes we are healed. And right now we send your word and we send the healing power of your word. And Father, we declare in the name of Jesus that you have given us authority on this earth. You've given us authority in this realm. And whatever we bind on earth is what's in agreement with heaven. And right now, we lose healing right now. We thank you in the name of Jesus that she will live and not die. We are men anointed by God. And what we say is what it is. And we declare in Jesus' name that she be whole, that she be well, that she be restored, and that she get up now in Jesus' name. And everybody that agree with that said,
amen.
Praise God, brother. Amen.
As most of you are probably aware, Senator Charles Grassley, along with the Senate Finance Committee, has made an inquiry into several churches, six churches, us being one of them. And of those six churches, they're all Pentecostal, Word of Faith, Prosperity Ministries. And this is an unprecedented time in our country. I dare say our forefathers, when they wrote the Constitution, never dreamed that anything like this would happen. And this is something that every one of you need to be aware of, because it's not about Kenneth Copeland Ministries. It's not about Benny Hinn or Joyce Myers or Creflo Dollar or Eddie Long or Paula White. This is about the body of Christ and the church at large. Every church, pastors, every pastor, every church, every synagogue in America needs to be paying attention to what is going on right now. And we cannot and we will not stand and just let it happen. And so, thank you. You know, Pastor Dollar was talking about the donkey. Well, Senator Grassley had made a comment about, you know, Jesus rode in on a mere donkey and, you know, these preachers think they can fly around in jets. And somebody said, well, he may have rode in on a donkey, but when he left, he flew. So, and so I had, these shirts done. TV can zoom in on that. And it says, time is short and speed is essential. Donkey versus jet. Donkey, 3 miles an hour, a jet, 600 miles an hour. So, and then on the back it says, taking God's word to the nations. And time is essential. And we're going to use every tool that we can use, whether it's jet or rocket or spaceship or whatever it's going to take. And we're going to bring God's word to the world and to the universe when it comes to that. So in at West Coast, we had our one of our legal counsel, David Middlebrook, was there. And he gave an update from the legal side of it. And since it was cheaper to show him on video than have him here because he'd charge us. No, I'm just kidding. He couldn't be here, or he would be here. But so we're going to run a video clip, and then I'll be right back when he's done. Go ahead, TV.
What an honor it is to be here, and I'm so thankful that the Copelands have invited me and allowed our law firm to be a part of what I consider to be a holy battle. And as Brother Creflo said earlier, where there's no battle that we're not equipped to prevail in, and this is not a battle that we're going to be defeated in, because we're not only representing this church. We're representing the Church of Jesus Christ. We're representing all houses of faith. We're representing the Constitution and how our founding fathers meant for us to be able to have freedom of religion. So I thank you for staying. If you'll just give me a few minutes, you all be seated. I'm going to be real quick about this, but John has asked me to update you about what has occurred, what is going on, and I'm sure you have some questions. And I'm going to do my best to answer those questions quickly. First of all, what is going on? Why are these churches resisting some of the efforts of the Senate Finance Committee? What do the churches have to hide? This is a question that gets asked over and over and over. What do you have to hide? I want to try to answer that question because we're not hiding anything. We're not hiding a thing. We don't have anything to hide. We do have rights. And then finally, why is this a threat to my religious freedoms and your religious freedoms, this church's religious freedoms, and all houses of worship's religious freedoms? First of all, what is going on? November 5th, 2007, this church, along with five other Pentecostal churches that teach and preach the Word of Faith message, received a letter of inquiry from Senator Charles Grassley, who is the ranking member of the Senate Finance Committee and is a senator from the state of Iowa. In that letter, he asked a series of questions of this church and the other five churches and gave us 30 days to respond. Now, I want to make something really clear. This is going to be shocking to you all, I know, but the media just doesn't do a very good job of getting it right. Have you ever noticed that? Let me give you a little example of that. They have repeatedly reported that Kenneth Copeland Ministries never responded. So let me set the record straight. Of the six churches, two responded timely. We responded within 30 days, as the senator asked, and our response consisted of a three-page cover letter, a 21-page single-spaced response as to every single question that was asked of us, and 291 pages of exhibits. Has anybody heard that in the news? Because I've not yet heard that reported. Now, in February, we received another letter, and we were asked to respond, and we, of course, did respond. And on March the 31st, 2008, we told the senator that we believed, after looking at all the facts and circumstances, that it was our position, it was the church's position, that the most expedient and efficient way for the senator and the Senate Finance Committee to receive the information that they were requesting was to go through the Internal Revenue Service. Many of you received a letter from Brother Copeland that explained to you why we were going to go that route. Why? Because there's a process and procedures in place to handle matters like this. And in so doing, the senator could receive all of the information that he requested, and it would be confidential. Why is it important for it to be confidential? Because this church has rights. You have rights. As Christians, we have rights, and many of the things that were asked infringed upon those very rights. So again, we were respectful, and we said, you know what? We sat around the table with the executive leadership of the church and John and Brother and Sister Copeland, and they said, you know what? We're gonna make another gesture. Just to show our good faith, let's do something. And I've been practicing law for 20 years, working with churches and ministries and parachurch organizations. And I want to tell you, in the history of my law practice, I have never been asked to do this, nor do I think I will ever be asked to do it again. And that is, write a letter and ask the Internal Revenue Service to come and audit us. You're kidding, right? You don't really mean that. I mean, we don't do that. No. We want you, because we're a ministry of excellence. We're a church of excellence. It's not that we have anything to hide. It's just we have rights, and those rights can be protected through the Internal Revenue Service. So go ahead and write that letter, and hey, you and John, go downtown to the Internal Revenue Service in Dallas and hand it to the head of the exempt organization section and ask him to come audit us. And we did that. And I point that out to you because I think it goes to the very heart of this organization and how it's run by Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, and how it's run by their staff and by their son. It truly, there's nothing that they're afraid of. They just recognize, when they step back and they see the big picture, they recognize this is not just about them, but it's about all of us. Okay, so that's where we are. We continue to make ourselves available to the senator's staff to discuss these very important issues. But we're respectfully making clear to them that we're not going to waver on these important rights, because we believe the church has rights, and that's what our founding fathers intended when they put those rights in the Constitution, that said, you shall have the right to free exercise. The government will not establish a church. The church should stay away. You know, Jefferson called it the wall of separation between church and state. And it's not just keeping the church out of the state. You hear that reported on a lot, but it's also about keeping the state out of the church. Because there's not, you know, it's been suggested to me, and I've watched in the media, and I don't know if it surprises you or not, but it's been suggested that there's no difference between the church and the Red Cross. There's no difference between the church and the Smithsonian Museum. There's no difference between the church and a hospital. My reaction to that is Well, you haven't been to church in a while. The Red Cross collects blood, but they don't preach the blood. A museum will tell you about the past, but won't tell you about a future life in Christ and how to have an abundant life. There's a lot of difference. There's a lot of difference. And finally, a hospital, they have doctors and they work to help the sick get well, but they don't preach that by His stripes we were healed. So let's not let them blur the distinction between the church and a hospital and a museum and another charity. We're not going to let that happen. As to our religious freedoms, I've already mentioned the fact that the Constitution provides for free exercise in the First Amendment. That's what we're asking the senator to acknowledge and to recognize and to appreciate in our responses to him. And I want to read something to you. There's something called the Church Audit Procedures Act. I don't want to get real technical, but it's in the code, and it's in Section 7611 of the Internal Revenue Service Code. And it says, we're going to treat churches different than all of those other types of charities. Let me just read a little something that was said from the Senate floor in 1984. Prior to what we call CAPA, Church Audit Procedures Act, was passed, a senator stood on the Senate floor and he said, among all of our cherished First Amendment freedoms, freedom of religion is one of the most zealously protected. Our republic was founded by individuals who fled religious persecution and risked their lives in a new and untamed land to freely practice their religious beliefs. So there is no question of the historical basis for concerns about religious freedom. Do you know who said that? Senator Charles Grassley. Let me say that again. You know who said that? Senator Charles Grassley. And to him I say, yes, sir, and I agree. And we're going to remind you that this is the church. This is not a charitable organization. This is the church. And it should be zealously protected, our religious freedoms. The six churches targeted all share a common theology. They are all Pentecostal. And they are all part of what is referred to as the Word of Faith movement. That's why you're here today. I can remember as a little kid, I grew up in Tulsa, and I remember as a little kid going to a church called Sheridan Assembly of God and listening to a preacher from Texas named Kenneth Copeland and listening to his wife preach. That's why I'm here today. Okay? And I'll tell you, the targeting of these churches and these churches alone violates a fundamental tenet of the First Amendment, and that is that the government should not single out any religion for disparate treatment because of its beliefs. The selective investigation of Pentecostals who preach the Word of Faith message raises concerns to us that the inquiry is aimed at publicly questioning the religious beliefs of the six churches, their preachers, and their members. This is very serious stuff. It's very serious stuff, and it impacts us all. So what are the types of questions you might be asking that were asked by the senator that cause us to take pause and to object or decline to answer? Let me just give you a few samplings. Now, all of this is available on the Believers Stand United website. Much more detail than I can go into today. You just go to the little tab called Legal Docs and click, and this entire history, you can read it. The letters, the responses, everything. But let me just give you a sampling. One of the questions that was asked by the senator was, for years 2004 through 2006, please list the names, addresses of each visiting minister, each musician, or ministry speaker at the church, including a detailed list of all honorariums and love offerings paid to them. Let me paraphrase that. We want to know who was in your pulpit. Why they were there, when they were there, where they live, and whether or not you paid them a love offering, whether there was an honorarium that came from you. For 2004 through 2006, let me tell you another question. From 2004 to 2008, They've asked for a detailed list of all donations made by this church to other ministries and to other ministers, and to include the name of each recipient and the amount of each donation. Where is the wall of separation between church and state declared by Thomas Jefferson? Senator Grassley's questions seek not only financial information, but also the identity of the church's leadership and information about relationships between this church, its members, and its leadership. Given these many concerns, we have respectfully stated to the senator on multiple occasions that the IRS is the place, the most timely and efficient manner for him to receive all of the information he's requested without compromising any of the rights of this church. So, what has KCM done? What has Eagle Mountain International Church done since November the 5th? A lot. I referred to the Believers Stand United website, and if you've not been there, I urge you to go there. John's going to tell you how you can get involved in a few moments, but I urge you to go there. The more people that go, the more people that vote yes, the more we can let Senator Grassley and others know that this is important stuff. In addition to that, Doug Weed, many of you saw his broadcast. Doug is a noted presidential historian. He's a Christian. He was raised in the church. And he came on Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast, and he stood in the pulpit in the church, and he said, "Hey, stop the presses. This is not right." Dr. Vincent Sinens, if you go on the website, there's an incredible article. He's the world-renowned historian on the Pentecostal charismatic movement in America, which has changed the world. Literally, revival fires began to burn. They began to burn, and they're burning, and they continue to burn because of the Pentecostal movement. So you need to read that article. What has the response been? And I want to read a few things to you. This is remarkable to me. The International Fellowship of the Assemblies of God has publicly protested what Senator Grassley has done. On their own, a coalition of 24 pro-family Christian leaders wrote the senator expressing their concerns about his investigation, and, quote, "the senator may be setting a dangerous precedent that may be hard to reverse." Let me give you some of the people that were in amongst the 22 signatories to that letter. Reverend Bill Owens for the Coalition of African American Pastors in America. Deal Hudson, the president of InsideCatholic.com. Matthew Staver, the head of Liberty University School of Law. Paul Weyrich of the Coalition for America's Families. Donald Weidman for the American Family Association. Those are four or five of the 22 that wrote to the senator saying, "We are concerned." And most importantly, 19,000 people have gone onto the Believers Stand United website and voted, "Yes, we are standing with you. We are standing with you because we recognize how important this is." So I'm done, and I'm going to turn the microphone over to John, because he's got a lot of important information for you. But as an attorney, I want to tell you, it is my great honor to represent this incredible organization and to represent the Copelands. I cannot tell you what it means to me and to my family to be able to stand alongside a church and a ministry of excellence where they say, "You know what, if the bar's that high, I want you to go that high. If somebody can do 70%, David, I want you to do 110%. And it's a great honor to be a part of an organization like that. Now, it's 4th of July weekend, and I want to encourage you as fellow citizens. As fellow citizens, you have the freedom of speech. It's guaranteed in the Constitution. Use it. You have the freedom of the press. You say, "I don't know how to publish." Go on Believers Stand United. You can publish. Use it. Let the public know what you believe about what is being done. And finally, you have the freedom to petition government. It's guaranteed in the Constitution. Petition the government. Let the government know that we will stand united as believers, and that we are going to stand to protect the rights of this church and all churches for Christ's sake.
So you say, what can I do to help? How can I be a part? Well, he explained some of that, and I'm going to go into a little more detail with you on that. And one is, first of all, pray. We need to be praying about this matter. We need to pray against strife and for the unity in the body of Christ. We need to pray for peace, knowing that being peacemakers, we receive the blessing. Prayed for continued protection of the Constitution of the United States. And pray for Senator Grassley and all the men and women in leadership of our country. We need to be doing that every day. And pray for Kenneth and Gloria Copeland and the ministry and all the other ministries involved. Dad rolls the care of it. Of stuff better than anybody I've ever seen. You know, I get a little fleshy sometimes and want to get mad. And he does a real good care of rolling that over, real good job of rolling that care. But I'll tell you something. It's one thing when the media comes out and says something against you, because everybody knows the media says whatever they want to say, and they don't ever, you know, they don't necessarily need truth to back it up or any of that. But when it comes from a senator and from a Senate Finance Committee, all of a sudden, people think there must be some credibility there to that. And I believe that the senator is doing what he believes is best for our country. I don't hold anything against him. I've had to work through that by faith on occasion. But I believe he's doing what he feels like is best for our nation. But I do believe that one of the things that we all can do is let our representatives of government know how we feel about it. Particularly if you're in Iowa, in Montana, in the other states where the senators are on the Senate Finance Committee. I can't name them all, but it's easy enough to find out. But one of the things you can do is go to the Believer Stand United website. And if you can't remember the website or you forget it, you can go to kcm.org and you can still get to it. And on that website, there's lots of articles, all the letters that have been written back and forth from the Senate to us. It tells you things that you can do. And one of those is contact your representatives and your senators. You can put your zip code in there, and it'll tell you, based on your zip code, here are your representatives. So it makes it real easy for you to do that. And in your own words, you tell them how you feel about it. That is your right, and that's what you should do when you believe in something that is important. And it's not just about this. This goes right along in line with taking the prayers out of school, with taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, with striking nativity scenes from our government properties and from schools. We need to stand up against this as the body of Christ. And if we'll ever come together as a body of Christ, this stuff won't happen. The problem is we're fragmented. And we need to come together, all denominations. You know, we all believe, ultimately, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. At least we can agree upon that, and we should. So I want to encourage you, let your voice be heard out there. The other is, there's a response team on the Believer Stand United website, and that response team is a team of people who have said, that one, they have voted yes, that I'm standing with you, but secondly, they said, I want to be on a response team. So when there is an article or there is a news story that comes out on television or whatever, then they can be notified to respond to that. If you know what a blog is just a place on the internet where people put their comments and their opinions. So an article comes out in the paper, and the media is typically pretty biased against us and the other ministries. And so people can go on and you can put your opinions about what you believe and about what you think is going on. And because, believe me, there's a lot of people putting negative stuff out there, a lot of people who are hateful and who don't understand. And so you can voice your opinion as well. And I cannot tell you how important that is today in the world of the internet and the way that the media reports. And also, staffers of these senators and these congressmen, they read these blogs. They go out and they read these blogs every day. And if it's all negative, they get the opinion, this is what America believes. When America doesn't believe that, it's a small few who make the noise. We've all seen that throughout our elections and everything else. So I want to encourage you. You can go out there and blog, and if you don't know how, it'll tell you how to do it on our website. And another thing you can do is get your friends involved. And pastors, get your congregations involved. Because the more we say about this, the more they're going to recognize this is something we should not do in America. We should not go in and try to tell the churches how to believe and tell them who can preach in your pulpits and who cannot. And when Dad stands up here and says, I'm not going to give your name to anybody, he always had been saying that for years, thinking about selling the mailing list or giving the mailing list away or any of that. He never dreamed that it would be talking about the senators of our government, of him not giving that. But when you've heard the quotes on the media say, I'll go to jail before I do that, it's not I'll go to jail before I comply with the government, before I work with the government. So I'll go to jail before I give them your names. That's what he was talking about. He made a pledge before God that he was going to protect his partners. And so when they take it out of context, that's what he was saying, and you should know that. So I want to encourage all of you, please get involved. If this means something to you, get involved with it, because you can make a difference. Because if this goes on, what happens next time if it's a Protestant against a Catholic? Or a Muslim against a Christian. Whoever happens to be in power at the time wants to use that power to come against another group because they don't think they should. Honestly, what they're saying is, you're not smart enough to have enough sense not to believe what's being taught from these pulpits. And he's going to protect you from that. And that's basically what he has said in a nutshell. And so, I believe you're smart enough to believe what you should believe, but really the government shouldn't be telling you that. You know, if they don't want to believe the way we believe, that's fine. We don't persecute anybody else for believing what they want. But all we do is, you know, mom and dad for years have just taken the Bible, they've read it, and they said, I'm going to believe that, what that says. And that's what they've stood for 40 years. And so, thank you. So, thank you for taking the time today. We wanted you to be educated. Please go to the website. You can learn more about it, and it gives you talking points. So, when you do speak to your senators or your congressmen, that you'll have some talking points on what to say. Thank you. Enjoy the rest of your meetings.